Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Is we're going to be talking mostly about context. Because context was something Paul understood very well. Context was the group of people that he was speaking into, or the situation he was speaking into, or the culture that he was speaking to. Paul understood it. Now, whether that was through street savviness because he had lived a life, or whether it was God's miraculous just gift from the Holy Spirit in the moment that he needed it, or whether God had been preparing him, most likely God had been preparing him his whole life for these moments, and he learned things and God had uniquely chosen Paul specifically because he had a unique skill set. He had a unique background to be the one who would take the message to the Gentiles, the good news. And so this morning we're going to talk about context. We're going to read chapter 13 and we're going to start with verse 1, go down to originally, we were going down to 41, but we're actually going to stop, and we're going to stop at 25. So 1 to 25, we're going to read of Acts 13. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, before we read that, let me clear one thing up, all right? Last week, on Tuesday, Thursday, we were having Bible study, and we were chatting about some stuff, and I made an analogy that was appropriate, but for someone that was with us, that it was like it didn't really connect. So I was trying to really kind of switch the analogy, and what happened in the midst of this being held in my brain and trying to come up with a better example, I said something last week that came out differently than it was intended, and that was this. I brought up, as we were talking about God's Word and the ways that which God's Word come to us, and that God's Word is supreme, all of it, in however it comes to us, I brought up the example of Hosea, who married a prostitute at God's direction, and I said so he knew he wasn't supposed to, but God told him to do this. What I did not spend enough time in that 2 minutes to say this. He knew he wasn't supposed to, not because God had ever, the men married whoever they wanted. This had been built up in the culture, right? We're going to go there this morning and talk about the context that Paul was speaking to. But the context for Hosea was he's in this Israelite culture who had taken the law of God and developed many of their own laws and customs and rituals and thoughts. And you see this over and over. Through the prophets and through the words of Jesus. Jesus was railing constantly against the Sadducees and Pharisees because customs and had done this. They had taken good things and made their own laws out of them and their own customs, and it blinded them from being able to see the truth of God's word. So I did not go deep enough or take the extra couple seconds to say that God wasn't leading Hosea to be disobedient to God. God was telling Hosea to do something that would certainly have been frowned upon in his culture being the Jewish people, but not what, I mean, he didn't do anything wrong. He married a woman. It wasn't adultery. She wasn't a married woman, but it certainly would have been frowned on, and we can understand that, right? All of us, we probably have those similar cultures. If God told one of us who was single to go out and to marry someone like that, who was not a believer and had nothing to do with it, all for a message, that wouldn't necessarily be putting us in sin. That also doesn't mean that the woman is free of guilt as well, right? And so, that to say, think of it in the same way of what Peter is dealing with, or Paul is dealing with, has dealt with and will deal with again in short order. The custom was circumcision. And that was for the Jewish people. But they're trying to put their law on anybody. And Paul's fighting that. But they have customs and cultures, and they actually had God's word saying, hey, he told us to do this. So that should mean everybody. And So they had to wrestle with this. What do we do when we have built religion and God says, you got it a little wrong? And remember the sheet lowered down by the four corners? Peter could point to Scripture and say, this is, God didn't contradict himself. God wasn't wrong. God wasn't saying, God was giving them fullness, right, of the story. He was giving them a little deeper picture story, which we don't always get. So I just said, Hosea did that. It would have been wrong, and I didn't mean for it to come across that way. And so thank you for bringing that up to me, for those who did. And just wanted to clear that up, because as we read this again, that context, that kind of piece is really going to come into play today, where we can build some things up and make a golden cow out of it real quick. And now it's part of our religion. Now it's part of our worship experience. And if we wrap it up in all the right words, it sounds really good. But that doesn't mean that's, if God tells us to do something different, that we can't or we shouldn't, because we have to listen and hear God's word. So we're going to talk about those contexts a bit this morning. But Acts 13, verse 1. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, arriving in Salamis. And they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. They also had John as their assistant. Just for a little bit of context, John is the same John Mark, who was the son of the lady whose house they were praying in when Peter was let out of prison by the Holy Spirit and drawn there. Remember Rhoda, the servant, Jonathan told us this story a couple weeks ago, knocking, and it's Peter, and he's quieting him down. So same, this is her son. He's with them. So they had John as their assistant. And when they had traveled the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. He was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and wanted to hear the word of God, but Elymas, the sorcerer, that is the meaning of his name, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from faith. But Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at Elymas and said, "You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery, you son of the devil, and an enemy of all that is right. Won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord? Now look, the Lord's hand is against you, and you're going to be blind and will not see the sun for a time." And immediately a mist and a darkness fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand with the teaching of the Lord. Then when he saw what happened, the proconsul believed, because he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, but John left them and went back to Jerusalem. They continued their journey from Perga and reached Pisidian Antioch. So this is different than the Antioch of the church where they were first called Christians, okay? On the Sabbath day, they went to the synagogue and sat down. And after reading the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, you can speak." Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people Israel chose our ancestors, made the people prosper during their stay in the land of Egypt, and led them out with a mighty arm. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness. And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. This all took about 450 years. After this, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After removing him, he raised up David as their king and testified about him, 'I found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart, who will carry out all my will.' from this man's descendants, as he promised, God brought to Israel the Savior, Jesus. Before his coming to public attention, John had previously proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. Now, as John was completing his mission, he said, "Who do you think I am? I am not the one, but one is coming after me, and I am not worthy to untie the sandals on his feet." And we're going to stop there. We're really going to focus in on 13 through 25 there. Let me pray. God, be with us this morning as we explore these words that you preserved for us. God, would you speak to our hearts through your Spirit? God, may you be true and all of us liars in comparison of your truth, God. Speak to us, we pray, in your name. Amen. So, beginning of this story, we've just seen kind of this miraculous thing happen with Elymas, the proconsul. Proconsul is not a believer. Elymas is absolutely leading the proconsul away from God and his truth. And Paul's had enough, looks at him, says some words to him, calls him a son of the devil. And that's kind of putting it pretty bluntly, right? And he says, you're not going to see for a while. You're going to be blind. And he's blind. It's a miraculous situation. The proconsul sees this. Now, the proconsul is hurt. He knew about Paul and Barnabas. He called them to come. They came. Now they're there. And this kind of situation happens. And God proves himself in that situation for the proconsul. Because he was being led by this false prophet. God shows him who was truth in that moment. And the proconsul believed. Great moment. I mean, we don't know what happened, really. Luke doesn't even give us moment to celebrate. He just says, and they get off. They go on. They're gone, right? So they move on in verse 13. And it tells us that they left Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. And then John left them. So here's this guy. And this is going to come up later. So I just... We're not going to talk much about it, but just note that John Mark was with them. John Mark leaves. Which is really a bad time to leave. I mean, you just saw this proconsul come to faith, this governor of this area come to faith. This kind of miraculous thing happened. He's like, I'm gone. So we don't know why, but he went back to Jerusalem or wherever he lived. I think it was Jerusalem. But thank you. And they continued their journey from Perga and reached this other Antioch. So there's this other Antioch that is kind of in the area close to Tarsus, but it's about a couple hundred miles inland from where Paul was when Barnabas went and got him to go to the other Antioch. So now they're at this one. And they're just moving along in the Spirit's in obedience to the Spirit, right? They said, set apart these two for me. The church fasted, prayed, laid hands on them, sent them out. And now they're just kind of moving along with the Spirit. And they lose this partner who is going to resurface later. But the interesting thing happens. So they go into the synagogue on the Sabbath. And it reads as if this was pretty customary. Law and the Prophets are read. And we actually see this in other places as well, not just here. If you remember, this also happened, Jesus, he goes into the synagogue, and they give him an opportunity to speak, and he reads from the prophets, and he says, today this has been fulfilled in your presence, right? Paul and Barnabas in a synagogue, law and prophets read, and they give them an opportunity to say anything that they want to say. Now, were they somehow identified? Like, were they wearing something like a clerical collar and not, you know, the equivalent? Where someone would know that they were teachers? Was it just the Spirit of God? Was it just customary to do for visitors? I don't think they would do that for just anybody who walked in. That would be a little bit brave, to say the least, right? Because you don't know what you're getting in those scenarios. So We kind of assume, just through the context of that, that it was either a custom or they at least had, or they may have known that there was, these guys had something about them, right? But they're in there and they offer the floor. Now, if we're able to isolate Acts from all the rest of Scripture in our brain, which we're not able to, we would realize that up until now, which has not been a long time, but from the time that Paul and Barnabas have kind of been together, Barnabas has kind of taken the lead on a lot of things, right? When they give them the floor, Paul takes the lead here. Now, was it because this was close to his hometown and earlier they were kind of in Cilicia and kind of where Barnabas, I don't know. But we don't see, we see Paul kind of keep the lead whenever they're an opportunity to teach. It wasn't that Barnabas or the spirit that was in Barnabas was second nature. It's just, maybe it was just because Luke stayed with Paul because the Holy Spirit had it there. Maybe Paul really was taking lead, but we do see for the first time really in Acts, Paul kind of take the lead. So here we are. And what does he do? Well, if you remember our man Stephen, right? A couple months ago now, we were in Acts 7 and 6, and Stephen gets an opportunity to speak to these accusers of his. And what does he do? Do you remember the analogy we used? It was like a base back to the beginning. And he starts with God calling the people out, calling Abraham out, and then working through Joseph to save the people and the captivity in Egypt and the rise of Moses. And I mean, and Stephen really kind of goes through the history of Paul. Paul hits that real quick. Okay. But like Stephen, Paul goes back to this beginning piece and says, hey, remember these things, whether it was so that they could lay some street cred for the other Jewish people, so they knew they weren't crackpots just coming out of left field. We don't know. But we know Paul does it a few more times in Acts. Does the exact same thing. I think it's because what Paul wanted to do was to show that all of Scripture, all of the story, everything was telling the story of God's pursuit of humanity, but more than that, it's telling the story of Jesus, God's pursuit of humanity by sending his son to die on a cross to save them. That was the pinnacle. That was when the kingdom of God broke in on earth and the new order of things began. And I think Paul wanted to go back and say, hey, this wasn't just history that we like to celebrate and we do these feasts, we do this and it's just become rote and whatever. Like, I think Paul wanted to tell him, like, no, this is the thing that everything we do hinges on. It all turns on. It all was moving towards this. It was all done for a purpose. And the interesting thing is, for Paul to do this, what was the one thing he was accused of every time he ran into Jewish people, he was always accused of not being Jewish enough or of being led astray by this false, you know, sect of Judaism. And so this is what they would think. And they would always kind of accuse Paul. And Paul was always going back to beginning and saying, no, this was God's plan from the get-go. We were vehicles and tools for God to use. And we've let it become an idol for us. We've let our identity become an idol rather than the vehicle for God to use it, because God did do this and he set us apart and he put these things in place so that we could get to this point. And so Paul really goes from the beginning up to a certain point, and then he kind of hangs out at David. And what Paul's doing is he's setting the stage for God's promise to come through the people that he had promised that it would come through. And he leads us all the way up to David. And then he says, he quotes the same verse that James read to start our worship off this morning. After we sang, "Great is thy faithfulness," James read a part of this. Peter quoted this when he was before the Sanhedrin, right? And he said this of their Got to flip over to it. Oh, did I not get there yet? Oh. He doesn't do it here. I'm read Acts like every day while we're doing this, and I'm flashing forward to later on in Acts where he does talk. But so he talks about David, but what he doesn't do here that he does later in Acts and that Peter did was talk about how the scripture James read this morning was about the chosen one not seeing decay, right? And what do we know about David? What did they know about David? David did, right? But he leads it all the way up to this person of David. I find it interesting that the Jewish people hinge a lot of their thoughts on David. Because who was David? David was a broken, broken individual. But he was a man after God's own heart. And the beautiful thing that the story of David, and especially the prominence of that story, plays in the history of the Israelite people and in this promise of God coming through them, is the promise was that it was going to come through David's lineage. And when we read Jesus' lineage in Matthew 1, we see David come up. And then we see the son, right? And Matthew makes, whether it was intentional or not, Matthew, Solomon, son of Bathsheba. Who was Bathsheba? Bathsheba was the wife that David basically took from another man, had him killed. Trying to be careful. I just remember we got kids in here this morning. And this was who it was. And this seed comes through this story of brokenness, and this story of betrayal, and this story of deceit, and this story of murder. How interesting and good it is to know that God can use any story to accomplish his purpose and his work. But he sets the stage for something that his audience would know so very, very well. Paul went back to the very beginning, told their story by laying out these tentpole moments or these mile marker moments in their history, right? God, of this people Israel, chose our ancestors and made them prosper during their stay in the land of Egypt. How'd they get to Egypt? Joseph. Yeah, the famine, right? Joseph was beaten up by his brothers, thrown in a cistern, sold into slavery, ends up in Egypt through the favor and hand of God, gets to the point where he's the second in command of all of Egypt, only inferior to Pharaoh himself, and was there to save the 70 people that was in his family, right? Those people prosper and flourish in Egypt. And so Paul starts there and says, the God of our people, remember this. It was this miraculous story. And he set apart and he took these 70 people and grew them to a multitude so much that they weren't treated kindly. And so he's like, remember this tent mark, right? Remember this moment that happened. He led them out with his mighty arm. Remember, we got these 10 plagues. We got the splitting of the Red Sea. We got this. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. Remember, there's some unfaithfulness. There was some disbelief. And so God said, you're going to wander in this wilderness. For 40 years, that was a tentpole moment for them. And then he goes into the land of Canaan. And God, it says, God drew out, not Joshua and the army. God defeated the seven nations that were in the land of Canaan. Tentpole moment. This all took about 450 years. And then we got the judges. Tentpole moment until Samuel laid his hands and took the anointing and put it on Saul, the king, because that's what God told him to do. And now we got the king. And so they got judges, temple moment. Now we got kings. And now we have David. And he kind of takes a pause there. And I think the only reason, I mean, I don't know. We don't know. I don't know what was going through Paul's mind. But as I was reading this and as we were talking about it and thinking through it this week and praying through it, it seems as if Paul sits here for a second. Because this was where the promise was. They knew the Messiah was coming through the line of David. All the Jewish people knew that. Even the Jewish people who did not believe Jesus was that person, they all knew that this was who it was going to come through. And he sits here for a moment. And then he goes into John the Baptist, which for the Jewish person in that moment, now, it was a tentpole moment for them, especially being that close to when John actually ministered. For those people who didn't know him, they at least heard him. They knew him, right? He was talking to people who would have known this story of this other prophet. And it was just, remember, we're just talking about maybe 15, 20 years difference, 10, 15, 20 years between when John the Baptist died and when Paul is talking to his church. And so they knew it. It was another tentpole moment. And it said he was the one. And he kind of is able to start drawing the lines through the prophets and saying this Jesus is the Messiah because of these things. And it wasn't just because of things that happened within the last 10, 15, 20 years. It was because things that have been happening for 1,000 years, for 5,000 years. Like, we're taking it all the way back in the whole story. All this history that you thought was just history pointing to God is right, but it actually was pointing to God coming through the person of Jesus and working through him to save us. And he knew this about his audience. That was the unique thing about this story that Paul's telling, is he knows his audience so well that he knows how this is going to connect. Does it connect? You bet, because next week when we get to the end of this, it says they're following after him, saying, hey, can you come back next week? Teach us this again. Not everybody was thrilled. Some were not. But they got it. They heard us. It connected. I think one of the things that is interesting about Paul is where he went. He understood people. Paul wrote in one of his letters that he has become all things to all people so that through God work in his life, some of them may come to salvation. What did he mean by that? Well, I think he meant just what he's doing here. He's being real Jewish right now. He knows our whole history. He's taking it back. When he goes in Athens in short order in a couple of chapters, we see Paul go to Athens. I think it's in chapter 15. He goes to Athens. He's able to chop it up with the philosophers. He's able to go into the Areopagus that almost beat me there. He's able to go in there into this platform where there's high intellect and all this thought that was floating around and speak to them in a way that it connected with them. Paul, really more than a lot of other figures in the New Testament, with the exception of Jesus himself, was very uniquely placed to have this ability to walk into a situation and connect with people because he understood them, he knew them, and he was able to put the gospel in their context so they could hear it in the way that made sense to them. We sat on the side of the road last week in Sans Souci and had people drawn to us, not because fire was out there, not because anybody from Mosaic Church or my neighborhood was out there, because there was a guy named Red Martin who understood them, who knew them, who spoke their language, who knew when they talked about eating out of a trash can, he knew what that was like. Who knew when they were living on the street, he knew what that was like. The whole reason, actually, that it's not just sandwiches and hot dogs, and we cooked like a full meal, right? So we took pulled pork and baked beans and pasta salad and Texas sheet cake, and it looked great. And we did. The reason we do it that way instead of a different way, or the reason Red does it that way instead of a different way, is because he said, man, when I was on the street, this is what I wanted. A lot of people are handing out hamburgers and hot. But you don't. We don't have that knowledge. We don't have that. You got to have that context. And he could go into there and speak their language and talk to them. And it connected and it made sense. And all that we try to find ourselves doing, a lot of times, this is not true for every single one of us, but I'm speaking in generalities here, is, man, when we see somebody doing that, we like to start pointing fingers. Say, man, they ain't doing it right. Because they're dumbing it down. They're doing what, I mean, as long as they're telling the gospel and it's in a way that connects with somebody, who cares how it happens or where it happens? But we like to start doing like the Jewish people. Well, he's not doing it like our book tells us. This law and prophets and all these other religious things that we built around it, they don't allow for us to go into these places. The thing that made Paul the most susceptible to being killed, which he was eventually, or at least jailed. We don't get the full end of the story in the scripture. We kind of get a hint and a glimpse of where it's going, but we kind of don't get there. But he knew he was going to get imprisoned. And the reason he does wasn't because he didn't know the Jewish history. It was because he went and did it in a way that they didn't jibe with. He went to the Gentiles. In fact, that's what riled him up every time he said that. And here he is. He's creating it through God's gifting into their context. And he's doing it for the Jewish people. And he's doing it when he goes to the Gentile. And we get to have that same flexibility with God. We get to be able to go and talk to people and connect with them. We don't have to be ultra, like we don't have to wear a clerical collar and start speaking in old English. Like you can wear a t-shirt and jeans and speak normally. People understand it, right? People get it. People connect with it. Paul's strategy, which is a challenge to all of us, is to understand that our audience is well enough to know how to tell them the story of the good news of Jesus in a way that they will find compelling. How can we set up signposts or tent posts in their language so they understand it? And that was what Paul did. And he laid this groundwork at the beginning so that as he unfolded the story that we'll see next week as he goes through John the Baptist and into Jesus and what Jesus did and how the Holy Spirit worked through him, now he has laid the groundwork for them to hear this story and for it to be able to connect with them. And we have that same challenge. It's one of the reasons why when Natalie and I moved into the house that we live in, we just leaned into the neighborhood as hard as we could. And we had movie nights and we threw parties and And now the rhythm of that has shifted a bit. And so constantly finding out the rhythm and the culture of where you're at, whether it's in your neighborhood or your work or your family, like knowing these things and being able to take that and relay the story of God to them in a way that makes sense without changing it. Paul didn't change anything. When Paul was at the Areopagus, which almost beat me again, I'm going to get that straight before we get to Acts 15. But when Paul was in the Areopagus, the good news did not change the way he told it did. The story didn't. And we get to do that. We can take that and it shifts. And here's the thing. If someone's being able to do it in a place, in a position with a group of people that you're not able to do it with, we don't have to get mad. We don't have to talk about them. We don't have to run them out of town. We can pray with them. And support them that way. Because, it truth be told, there's a segment of population I am never going to connect with. And there's probably more than one. There's segments of population you're never going to connect with. But when you see somebody doing it well, we can support them. You can pray for them. You can be there. You can listen to them, right? When they need to vent, when they need a shoulder to cry on, whatever. There's ways that we can support people instead of just saying, oh, they're ministering to prostitutes on the street. That's not good people. So we're just going to start calling them out because it's not what we do. And that's not what God wants. That's not the example Paul's giving us. We don't get that anywhere in Scripture. We can pray for them and allow God to work and celebrate when God does. That was what's beautiful about a little bit later. We're going to get into this story where Paul and Barnabas go back because they're delivering some money, and they find themselves with the elders, and the elders are like, man, we don't know about what you guys are doing with the Gentiles. And Peter stands up first. He says, well, remember Cornelius and what happened there. And now that you can hear that, listen to these guys. And they tell them all the works of God. And then it just like it was when Peter did that with Cornelius earlier in like chapter 10, they did the same thing. They were silent and then they celebrated. And we can celebrate with people what God is doing because it's good work. We can celebrate with our friend Red Martin because God is doing good work. We can celebrate with a church down the street that's ministering in a different way than we are, that we don't really connect with, and we'd probably never go to their church because it's just not who we, you know, who I am. There's churches that I wouldn't feel comfortable in, not because anything bad's going on. It's just not my style. But I can celebrate what God's doing through them because it is for somebody. But we've allowed these differences in style to create divisions. And it's ridiculous because God said that his prayer was that we would be one just as he and the Father is one. And so we get this. So that's our challenge. We're just going to stop there. So I fear talking more is just going to be for hear myself talk at this point. But our challenge is from Paul. The encouragement from Paul is to see that how he's been able to do this. And if we're doing it, great. Let's celebrate it. Keep doing it. And if we struggle with that, we find ourselves being jealous or whatever, because I mean, Scripture clearly tells us that's why some of the Jews did it. It wasn't even necessarily like there's a few times where they run Paul out of town, and it never says they think that what he said was wrong. It always says they were jealous of the crowd he was drawing. And sometimes, if we're honest, that's where this thing stems from. We're just jealous. Because it's not what we're doing or, you know. But we have to remember. So I'm jumping ahead a lot this morning, but there's this beautiful scripture that talks about there was this guy named Apollos and Paul, and they were contemporaries, and they actually kind of ministered together some, and we see it a little bit later in Acts. And there's this beautiful scripture that says, it talks about Paul and Apollos each contributing their own, but God is the one who is bringing the fruit. God is the one who's growing the ministry. And so we get to celebrate that, whether we're in a small church in Easley, South Carolina, or a large mega church in downtown Greenville. There's still growth. There's still life. There's a difference between a sequoia and a little bitty poplar, right? In size, but not in health, not in ability. God's still growing them both. And we can celebrate that growth with each other. So let's pray. God, thank you so much, God, that you came into our life and gave you gave yourself to us. And as we came into the realization of that, a lot of us came into realization because somehow, some way, we heard the story of what you did for humanity in a way that made sense to us, and we believed. And we're thankful, God, that we did believe. And God, we pray for all the ministries around, the ones who are doing it just like us and the ones who are doing it completely different. God, thank you for what you're doing. God, would you give us discernment to know if it is you working? But then if it is, God, just to celebrate the heck out of it. Because you are good. And the ways that you do things, we don't get to choose. We just get to choose to be obedient. And so, God, I pray that we would be. And that we would present you in a way that others would see and hear and know that you are true and that you are good. Whether it's through the miraculous like you did with the proconsul and Elymas, or whether it's just through hearing and just believing right then. It is all a miracle, God, and we are so thankful when it happens. God, we are thankful for the ways that you draw people to yourself. And when we get to be a part of it, it's even more special to us. But God, we ultimately don't care how it happens. God, just do it. allow us to be conduits that your kingdom flows through into this world, we pray. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.